Okay, great. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 16, I believe, today. And so let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll get into our lesson. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for what you're doing in the world, how you're controlling everything, and we praise you and thank you for that, knowing that our lives are under your control as well. So, Father, I just pray that you bless our time, help us to understand what we're studying today, speak to our hearts so we can live it out before you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into Revelation 16, let me ask you a question that's tied to the principles that you're going to learn from this passage. We're actually entering the campaign of Armageddon. And does anyone need a handout? Monica, we have any more handouts? Are we out? Okay, if you need a handout, raise your hand. You have one extra. There's a handout that needs right up here. Oliver or Monica, well, on this side, there's a handout right here. We're going to be in the section of Campaign of Armageddon, and I'll show that on the board real quick to you. Here's my question. You guys still got a couple hands? Thank you, thank you. We're in the section now, it says Campaign of Armageddon on that section right there of your handout. So, in lieu of that, what we're going to study, we're now entering into the campaign of Armageddon. I'll explain that a little bit. But here's a principle. I want to see if we can apply it. This Tuesday, the election is coming up, right? And already this last week, they've caught a bunch of voter fraud. And it's always one-sided. It's never for a conservative person, right, that they're catching people. They've even caught people in Bakersfield doing this. They're going around to houses and getting people to give them their ballots and things of that nature. Say they'll go take it and vote for them or whatever and tell us what you wanted to vote for. They caught that in Bakersfield. That made Fox News, believe it or national news. But it's not, Bakersfield wasn't the only place. There's a bunch of voter fraud all over the place, especially in Arizona. There's a lot of voter fraud now. They're bringing illegal aliens over to do some voting. It is amazing to me the amount of voter fraud that I am finding out that's being reported on the news. They've even suggested that people even watch the people who are in the polling places now, because let's say you don't go vote and you leave your ballot empty or whatever, or your name empty, they will vote for you, they're finding out. So they're even suggesting that people who are concerned about this stand at the voting places at the end of the day and make sure they're not just seeing, okay, Joe Smith didn't come vote, and then they vote for him, and they put his ballot in. That happened in a lot of places where people that don't show up to vote, they'll vote for him. And it's always, guess what? It's for liberals. Always. Always. It's never, we never see any instances, oh, this was, because if it was conservative, they would report that. They'd be all over that. CNN would be all over that. But it's always to the left. So they have to play unfair to get what they want to do. And then you'll hear polls that come out that say, some liberal person is 12 points ahead. Well, it's a liberal poll, and they're telling you, and basically trying to tell you, oh, this game's over. Don't even try to worry about voting. Don't believe polls, please. Do not believe polls. Some of the institutions that run the polls are extremely left-wing. Is I don't know what's going to go down. We're entering a time, especially in our voting, where if they tallied the votes, the voters wouldn't win because someone would be promoting fraud. You're in a time now where that's possible now. Harry Reid in Nevada, if you went in to vote for Harry Reid, there was no second option. People were saying, hey, I voted, and it just voted me for Harry Reid, and I didn't want to vote for Harry Reid. Yeah. And they were stuck, and they got a lot of, they had only one selection. And it was like voting party line, you know, that type of thing. And you're thinking, wait a second, where am I? Is this the Gestapo? What's going on? Is this Venezuela? Is this Colombia? I mean, where am I? Where I have now voter fraud among the people holding the voter fraud. So the Department of Justice apparently looking into it. Just remember the Department of Justice and who they are. All that to say, though, if there's not a swing and change of things, does that bother you?
No.
Should it bother you?
It's out of our hands.
Yeah. I think what the principle I want you to see out of this passage that we're going to study, and I bring up the voting thing because you're thinking, yeah, it's not fair. Yeah, I know. Life's not fair. Politics is not fair. It's not.
You ask, you know, is it fair? And then you're, you know, can we do anything or should we do anything? I don't know. To me, it seems like the perception that I get is, well, you know, yeah, God's ultimately in control, and yeah, we should, you know, what can we do? So
yeah.
You don't disagree. You don't have to agree with it.
Right.
I believe we need to take action.
You do.
You still need to fight.
You still need to fight.
Even though you know that God's in control and what's going to happen, and we don't sit there and go, well, you know, we're not going to do anything about it.
Right.
My God's in control.
And that's extremely important, because something like this could say, that's it, I knew it. Why even try to vote? Because they're going to overrun us. You stand your ground. You do what you're supposed to do. You be salt and light. And if you have a right to vote, you vote.
If we don't stand our ground, it will eventually affect our ability to come together and to worship.
That's right. Yeah, and you must understand what's at stake in these elections coming up. We're going to lose our tax-exempt status eventually. It's coming. There's nothing stopping that. We probably will eventually in California. California is going to be the first state to start doing this, probably, is zoning. And if they zone this district as a place where you can't worship, we would have to go meet somewhere else. Locations don't mean anything. They'll redistrict everything if they zone places. I don't have to guess. It's what they did to Sweden and Norway. They zoned churches right out of areas where they could worship because they were preaching against homosexuality or other things like communism and things of that nature. So they rezoned them, so pastors lost their complete church. So they had to move. Well, it's possible. I mean, we live in the last days, and I understand that. It's possible that if the rapture is delayed by any more, it's possible that we'll be meeting in home churches, house churches. That's possible. I expect anything to happen in California. This state's driving me nuts. It is crazy. The politicians here are like from Mars. They're not on the same planet as normal people, even the rest of the country. We're broke. We're going to take federal money now. When you take federal money, the federal government will tell you what to do. They'll tell your school systems what to do and everything. Not a good thing.
There was a commentator talking about California's financial situation, and he said, we're not heading towards a cliff. We're off the cliff.
We're
done.
Yeah, we're done.
We just haven't figured it out yet. The politicians haven't figured it out yet.
I don't know what they're going to do with people who work for the state. I honestly don't know. I mean, some of you are already in it. You know what they're going to be telling you. It's no good when there's no money. So all that to say is these elections are very important. And like back to Mike, you stand your ground. You do what you need to do. You fight the good fight. You don't give up. Because ultimately, yes, God is in control and He is sovereign, but He expects you to do what you can do. And that's what your job is. Now, you do what you can do, and at that point, there's nothing else you can do. You leave it over to Him. I did my job on Tuesday. I voted or whatnot, or I told people to vote. I explained people the difference between candidates, whatever it is. This is one issue among many other Christian types of activities of telling people what this world is going to. You do what you can do, and then come Wednesday, what will happen is the sovereign will of God. It may not be His moral will. It may not be what He really, obviously the ideal, but ultimately His plan is working out, because the sovereign will is controlling everything. And here's one of the things I have learned in studying the sovereign will of God. Man thinks he's getting away with something. God gives man his free will to choose the way he wants to live. And he will do that, thinking that, we're going to manipulate the polls, or we're going to manipulate the voting to get our way. And what if they get their way? If that happens, then they've actually fit themselves into the perfect plan of God, because he knew that. He knew they would manipulate the polls. He knew they would do this, because he is moving the world into a certain direction. That is where your trust comes in. You do all you can do, and then you trust after that. to God's sovereign will. Sometimes that's hard to do because you may not see things go in your favor. You're going to maybe see the world go against you even harder. But that is His sovereign will if He allows it. And so ultimately, we're in a situation of trust. If it gets better, great. If it gets worse, well, that's what He said. I will say this. You've got to think of the end times as this. You know, you have the Wall Street tickers. If you look at the Dow Jones, and it'll show either a bear or bull market. But either whether it's a bear or bull market, it'll have these jagged lines, right? Ups and downs of the market. But what happens is economists look at the trend. And so if it's a bear market, they're looking at the trend going down. So they're going to have peaks and valleys, peaks and valleys, peaks and valleys. But what is the general trend? It's down in a bear market. Okay. So from God's perspective on morality, the culture, where the world's heading, it's degenerating. Now, you might have a few spikes because a few people get in some key positions and they keep things from going away. But what happens? Those people eventually leave. Goes back down. So the general trend, whether peaks and valleys, is generally degenerating. And that's what your whole mindset when you enter in a time period like this has got to be. God said it would end like this, and so therefore when you see it unfold, you must recognize God's in control, and He is doing what He wants to accomplish. And in order to get where He needs to get, the world, He has to allow people to exercise their free will. What does that prevent you and I from doing? When you can trust God that He'll take care of the situation, personally, what it does, it eliminates you trying to manipulate the situation. It really does. You think of how these people are trying to manipulate the situation by doing voter fraud. They're manipulating, trying to get a certain outcome. You as a Christian, back up and trust God. You are not to manipulate situations, people in your life. You say, well, I want that person to act like this. And I hear that from a lot of married couples. They want their spouse to act like this. And guess what they try to do to the spouse? Manipulate them and control them. You can't do that.
That makes it worse.
It does make it worse, doesn't it? Friendships. People in your family, you'll try to control, manipulate. Well, I want them to act like this, so I'm going to do this. I'm going to be cold to them, or I'm going to do this. It's called manipulation. And when you truly trust God, you won't even go there. You don't have to go there. It is amazing if you'll let people just be what they are, they will reap what they sow. It comes back to them, and they wake up. It's funny, in counseling, people always want their spouse to wake up. Well, he doesn't get it, or she doesn't get it. I don't understand. And they're trying to tell them and try to tell them and do all kinds of activities to wake them up, and it doesn't wake them up. You guess what the best thing that wakes them up? The judgment of God. I said, just give them over to God. Let them over. Let God deal with them. You quit trying to mess with them. Let God deal with them. And you know what happens? It's slow, but then it comes. And when they get hit, whoa. No one had to manipulate anything. They get it. Okay, that same principle on a personal level is now going to be applied to the end times on the world scene with the battle, the campaign of Armageddon. I want to take you through this, and you'll see the principles at the end of this. It is amazing what God allows to happen. So, with that, turn to Revelation 16. Read with me verse 12-16. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather together them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who washes and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Or in Hebrew it's Har, H-A-R, Megiddo. It's the mountain of Megiddo, which is a tell there in the Valley of Jezreel. Okay, what is it trying to say? Let's decipher this. In the background, I got you some pictures of Jezreel Valley, or this is the Valley of Armageddon, as it's called, but the Valley of Megiddo, basically in Hebrew. On your foldout, and I think all of you have one, right? On your foldout, you should have this image. This is the image I want to take you to, because in the campaign of Armageddon, there are eight stages, and We're going to look at the first stage right now, the assembling of the allies of Antichrist to the Jezreel Valley. That's the first stage. There's eight stages in this whole campaign, culminating with Christ coming back, destroying the Antichrist and his armies. The destruction of Babylon is involved in this, the fall of Jerusalem, the arms of Antichrist at Bozrah, national regeneration of Israel, second coming, the battle of Bozrah ends at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and then the victory is sent up the Mount of Olives by our Lord. So it's a lot of stuff going on here. What's the sixth? This is the sixth bowl, the assembling of the allies of the Antichrist. The first thing you'll see is in the text, it says the drying up of the Euphrates will make it easier for Antichrist to assemble his forces to the campaign of Armageddon. This is important. Why is it strategically important for the Euphrates to dry up? Remember, the Antichrist's headquarters is in Babylon. His armies are there. So this is a key component for him to attack Jerusalem.
And they already got the dam is already there by the Euphrates River.
Yeah, there's a lot of they can dam up a lot of areas. This one's a supernatural damming up, apparently, at the end. So an angel does it. And so this is the problem with the Euphrates, as you can see on the map, it is large. And it's not like the Kern River, okay? The Euphrates is huge. The similarity would be like the Mississippi in the United States that splits the country. That river, the Mississippi, is huge. It's very hard to cross. You can't cross it. Even in today's modern-day society, you have to build major bridges to get military vehicles across. Apparently, it tells you a little bit of something about the military invasion of Israel. It will be a ground assault. Yes, there will be aircraft and things of that nature, but apparently the Antichrist has to move his armies to Israel with a ground assault, and so they're moving tanks and different things. So you've got to get those tanks across the Euphrates. Well, what are you going to do when you have a river that reaches all the way down here to Kuwait almost, all the way up into Turkey? Where are you going to cross that? Well, supernaturally, God dries it up so he makes it easier for them to come over. You see God's sovereign will in this? They think they're doing something, but it's because God's allowing them to do this. Just like the voting thing. They think they're going to get away with something, but he's allowing them to go ahead and act out. So obviously, that's a major river. If we're looking right here, you see Baghdad? This is modern-day Iraq is right here, okay? Then Iran, right here. But Baghdad, if you look, go right down underneath it, about 40 miles south to 60 miles, is where ancient Babylon is. That's where the Antichrist will have his headquarters. So he's on the other side of the Euphrates. So it makes perfect sense. You dry up the Euphrates so his armies can cross over. Probably the best route is to cross over and come down, just like the ancient armies of old. Here's what the Euphrates looks like. You see it's not the Kern River. It's very large, hard to cross. Different areas have shallow areas, but some parts are real deep. This is other parts of it. And you can see, you have to have a major way of crossing this. This is another canal center from the Euphrates. This right here, folks, is Babylon. And here's the Euphrates. Now, that's what today looks like. In the future, the Antichrist capital will be right there. Right where Babylon, the Tower of Babylon was at. This is Babylonia. This is where Nebuchadnezzar was. This is where Daniel and the lion's den, all this area. It doesn't look like much, does it?
They call it that still or not?
They call it Babylon, yeah. The ruins, it's an archaeological site. Our military had one of our bases right real close to the Babylonian site.
Yeah, because when you said Bosra, I'm like, weren't they there?
Oliver. Isn't that strange? Now, here's the thing about the U.S. embassies. We build 10 acres for every U.S. embassy all over the world. This is 110. In Iraq. What? And you're thinking, the U.S. builds the largest embassy in Iraq? Something's going on here that I don't know. The U.N. is also pushing to move its headquarters, not from New York, or from New York to where? London? Belgium? Iraq.
And they've already laid the infrastructure underground.
Isn't that amazing? It's set in place.
That was going on 4 or 5 years ago.
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of stuff that even Saddam Hussein was doing prior to that. But, yeah, the fiber optics, all kinds. kinds of telecommunications are running through there. So you start adding things up. Now, the world doesn't get it, but you have the dots that you can connect, and you're thinking, wait a second, largest embassy, United States, UN wants to go there, all this technology is going. I wonder what is that what the Bible says? That's exactly what the Bible says. The headquarters of the Antichrist will be right here. The commercial and economic center of the world will not be London, New York, Belgium, somewhere in Germany, Brussels. It will be modern-day Iraq and specifically Babylon, where the oil is. Makes perfect sense in modern day with the oil being there. Okay, so then it says the kings of the east will be drawn over. Now, most people make the mistake of saying, well, these are the Chinese, because they link this with Revelation chapter 9 in a trumpet judgment where there's a 200 million man army. And say, well, see, the Chinese have 200 million men in their army, so therefore they're going to come from the east. You cannot do that hermeneutically. That is a separate judgment. That judgment in Revelation 9 is a demonic judgment of 200 million demons. So don't link the 200 million demons with the kings of the east. You've heard the term kings of the east somewhere, haven't you? It's every time the Bible deals with a certain people group, it calls them the kings of the east. Two months from now, you will celebrate Christmas. And there was these individuals called Magoi. And where did they come from? They were called the kings of the east. Anytime the Bible refers to the Babylonia area or Mesopotamia, between the Tigris and Euphrates, it is always the kings of the east. That's hermeneutically consistent all through Scripture. So when someone tells you, this is the Chinese or the Asian, it's not talking about that. This is talking about the Mesopotamia area. It could include parts of Iran and Iraq. What does that tell you about the Middle East? That thing is ready to light up, folks. It's all going to the Middle East. Okay, these are not the 200 million, like I mentioned. Keep them distinct. The 200 million in Revelation are demonic, not humans. To stay consistent, hermeneutically, the term kings always refers to Mesopotamia. Okay, so what am I talking about? Kings of the East is always between these two rivers in this fertile crescent. Persian Gulf is right down here, always is the kings of the East. Here's an interesting tidbit. Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, which is over here, Iran is in this area, right? Wants to usher in the Mahdi, the 12th Imam, which is our Antichrist. He wants to move the capital to, guess where? Babylon.
But that's not.
Because in Islamic eschatology, that's where the 12th Imam's capital will be.
But that's not even his country.
Yeah.
I know. Isn't that amazing? In Muslim eschatology, their Messiah figure's headquarters is, guess where? Babylon. When you study there, I'm not saying this is just simply a Muslim thing. What I'm saying is the Muslims are set up already. The Mormons are set up. They're all ready for this. Every cult is set up for this. The New Agers.
2 weeks ago, Ahmadinejad called Lebanon the southern border.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? Yeah, he was over there in Lebanon, apparently.
That's when he did. He referred to them as the southern border.
Because he's, obviously, he's sending all the rockets and the things into Hezbollah and Lebanon, that's where Hezbollah is located. What does that tell you, folks? When the false religions of the world in their eschatology have for their Messiah our Antichrist.
Probably not a good religion to get into.
I'd probably want to stay away from that one. When their 12th Imam fits the description of the biblical Antichrist. It's not even just them. It's the New Agers. It's the Mormons. It's all false religions have this Messiah figure, which is our Antichrist. And think about it. Ahmadinejad, as nutty as he is, he's going to bring in the 12th Imam. And he's the president of Iran, wants to move the capital to Iraq, another country, and have the capital there. Wow, now you see what's at stake, and that's exactly what the Bible says. It's all going back to Babylon. Okay, the Antichrist capital city will be in the site, sit on the banks of the Euphrates River. Your references are Zechariah 5, Isaiah 13, 14, Jeremiah 50, 51, Revelation 17, 18. Read those chapters. They'll tell you exactly where Babylon is located. Okay, the decree to gather to the battle. Okay, so you notice something comes out of the Satan, the beast, and the false prophet's mouth. Three frogs. The scripture says that he interprets the frogs as these are demons. So these are envoys for the satanic or counterfeit trinity that are sent out into the world to gather the armies to get to destroy Israel. Issues from Babylon, ordering the allies of the Antichrist to gather their armies for the final campaign against the Jews. This is the work of the counterfeit trinity. Obviously, the summons will be reinforced by demonic activity to make sure the nations will indeed cooperate. So as these demons go out, they will seduce people to come and attack Israel and come with the Antichrist. And if they don't comply, they have miraculous ways of bringing them under submission. And they will. So this is a very satanic thing going on. A lot of demonic activity. The demonic messengers will be empowered to perform signs in order to ensure compliance and defeat any reluctance to come to the Jezreel Valley. Everybody will be there. And think, wow, this is wicked. These creatures are gathering everybody together to the Jezreel Valley to do one thing and one thing only. Destroy all Jews living on the planet. Why? Why go after the poor Jews? Why do they hate them so bad? You must understand the second coming is predicated on the Jews coming to faith in Messiah. If there is no Jew left, then Satan thinks he can get away with the second coming. So in order to prevent the second coming, he's got to kill the Jews first. Say, and bingo. You're thinking, this doesn't make sense. And I know it doesn't make sense. This is what happens when you get irrational in evil. You don't think straight anymore. So he thinks he's going to wipe out the Jews to prevent the second coming. He's got another thing coming. Hand back here and I'll come back here, Dave. Probably. Absolutely. At this period of time, the meshing of the supernatural and the natural have come together now. You have angels flying over the world. People are visibly seeing them and hearing them on the good side. On the bad side, demonic locusts are attacking people, stinging them for 5 months, not allowing them to die, but being hurt for 5 months. So at this point in human history, both are blending together. And so, yes, it's very possible these are going to be manifested. And one of the things John says, it says they look like frogs. And you think, well, frog, is that a metaphor? No. Angels have animal-like features sometimes. They have wings. They have actually sometimes the feet of calves. Some angels have faces of bulls. So they have animal features. That also goes in line with demons as well. They do have animal-like features as well. These particular demons have frog-like features. And interesting.
In the Ten Commandments, it talks about not worshiping any idol that looks like an animal under the sea.
That's right. Any creature.
Any creature.
Yep.
Because a lot of these demons have creature features.
And what did Paul say about any... Pretty good. You're rhyming, man. You're sharp. You drank your coffee this morning. And anyway, and the funny thing about this that he's pointing out is most idols that people worship took on animal-like and human-like features. Oh, but that's what Paul said behind every idol is a demon. Makes sense. It's all connected. So, you know, a lot of these, they would worship the beetle, they worship the frog and the Nile, different animal-like features. They were worshiping a demon. It probably had that kind of characteristics of it. Anyway, so they go to there. So where are they gathering? Right here, Megiddo, Jezreel Valley. Here's what it looks like today. It's huge. If this is in Israel. There's another shot of it. You can see how flat it is. Napoleon came in here and said, this is a perfect place to gather an army, he said, and have a battle. It's very flat. This is the Tel Megiddo. And there's the Jezreel Valley looking out. And I think right over there is the Sea of Galilee. Here's another area shot. You see how flat it is? You can gather a lot of people there. So anyway, the decree to gather the battle, these kings are the seven kings that have been under the authority of the Antichrist since the middle of the tribulation. There's no fighting in Armageddon itself, by the way. It is a staging area, if the scriptures say. They've gathered together there.
The word Armageddon means the place of cutting in pieces in Hebrew.
Yeah, and that's
a very, very important translation to know as we study this.
Absolutely, and they will literally be cut to pieces and shreds because when the Lord comes back. The fact is, this is where they stage things, but their initial movement to attack is to move into Jerusalem and attack Jerusalem there, and then eventually to move in and attack Basra. So this is a staging area. So the battle doesn't start here. Application, and I want to talk about this. This is important. God is controlling the events of our lives to accomplish His purposes, even if it appears we are losing. Look at this passage in Zechariah 4:2, or 1:2, I should say. Read this with me. Look at, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst." He's talking to Israel. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem." Wait a second. You read in Revelation that three frogs were sent out, demons, to gather the nations. But yet in this passage, it says someone else gathered them. Did you catch that? Revelation passage deals with it from a demonic perspective. Zechariah 14 deals with it from a sovereign God's perspective. I'm the one allowing this. I'm allowing the nations to gather. Don't think the satanic trinity is doing anything. They're under my full control. I'm allowing this to happen and to come against Jerusalem. Did you catch that? That is how our lives are with God. Whether it's the voting thing that's going to happen or bad things that happen in your life, God is ultimately saying, I know this is happening to you because I'm the one who is allowing it to happen to you. Whoa. That's tough, but that's actually where your assurance comes from, that nothing's out of His will. Not a microscopic molecule is moving outside of that sovereign will. He's allowing everything perfectly. The free will of individuals plays into God's sovereign plan. How so? How does this work in our own lives? Don't try to manipulate people or situations. You do what you're supposed to do, obey God, and then trust Him. And that's all you can do. When you start manipulating or forcing the hand of people or putting their hand behind their back saying, you will do this, you have lost trust in God's sovereignty. Can't do that. Let go and trust God is the motto. And third, do what you can, but leave the rest to God. Particularly, this Tuesday, do what you can. Vote. And vote for the right people. If you lose, God's still in control. It's a win-win for you. You can't lose. You just can't lose.